Okay, good morning. Pardon the delay, electronic problems, living in the electronic age. Judith and I were just talking this morning how wonderful it is, we think, to be part of the 21st century, and then we rethought it. And with all of the electronics and all the things that they got today, good grief, man alive. Well, we thought it was something to have two Campbell soup cans with a wire between it and what they have today. My goodness. All right, let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Spirit who is the true teacher. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, there is so much for us to grasp in our Christian life. There are so many ways of approaching our lives in Christ. If we think, Heavenly Father, scripturally, biblically, theologically, there's just no reason for us ever being stressed, anxiety, depression, sad. If we just concentrate on all that we are in Christ and all that's involved in our salvation, spiritual life, eternity, we should do nothing but rejoice. All that was involved in God becoming man, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and Heavenly Father, the assurance of eternity with Christ that we all enjoy. Now, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to some new things, some other things, Father, that just settle our soul in understanding our salvation, understanding our salvation, our spiritual life, our life in Christ, understanding what happens the moment we die. So, Father, pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, what we're doing is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, what Jesus Christ came to us. And he came to us, you recall, wisdom of God, from God, and righteousness, and sanctification. And now we're looking at the next one, the last one here, that Paul exemplifies in this study. Now, there are so many more, but he picks out our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and now redemption. And there's where we left off last Sunday morning, looking at redemption. And you'll recall from point one, there are three directions of the cross work of Christ. Redemption is towards sin. Whenever you want to think about sin, and somebody wants you to think about sin, wants to make a great issue about sin, all these kinds of things, then people just calm down and wait a minute, whether they can grasp it or not. I have been redeemed. And that's related to sin. People always want to talk about, God forgive me now, and I got to confess to be forgiven now, and there are people that are not forgiven. People on the cross, he took care of sin. That's what he did on the cross. So redemption is the towards sin in our salvation. There's another one, reconciliation. That's toward mankind. I feel bad about myself. I feel bad about the... No, we are reconciled with God because of Christ. And you can't ruin that by your sin, your personal sin in your life. You can't ruin it. It's yours. Boy, if we could just get into our mind all that Christ did on the cross, our relationship with Him, we just, peace would overcome us about things that we get out of kilter with, get stressed out about, anxiety related to, depression related to. If we could just relax and think, wait a minute, I am redeemed, I am reconciled. And then finally, the third one is propitiation directed toward God. God is propitiated. Not because of me. Not because of what I do or don't do. He's propitiated because of Christ, and I'm in Christ. Well, these things are just so powerful in our relationship with Christ. And then we took up other points, and we made it down last Sunday morning to major point four. We're starting Roman numeral four this morning. And Roman numeral four, Jesus Christ is the only one qualified to redeem. He's the only one qualified to be the Redeemer. And this answers the question, why Jesus Christ? Why do you Christians make such a big issue out of Jesus Christ? Why don't you make an issue out of the person and involved in their sins, or out of this person, or out of that God, or whatever? Why Jesus Christ? Why are you Christians so hard-headed about this Jesus Christ? In order to become our Redeemer, Christ had to become a member of the human race. And that's the whole thing we're doing in our second study on Sunday mornings. Hopefully we'll finish it this morning. The chronology of the birth of Christ. All the miracles, all the prophecies that were fulfilled with Jesus Christ coming into the human race. People, that's just gives you an idea of what God will do for you. Miracle after miracle. The only miracle wasn't the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit causing Mary to be pregnant. There was Elizabeth. There were the Magi and what was going on in the stars. They're just miracle after miracle in regard fulfillment of so many scriptures. Why do we get so upset in our life with all that God has done for us? Okay, as we go through this, these now you're going to see the gospel. So, A, capital A, we are born into the slave market of sin at physical birth. And I like to say here, it'd be so difficult and so wrong of me, but somebody's got their newly born little baby and they're just so excited, and I walk in, oh, what a sinful mess. See? And that wouldn't be very nice at all. So it's just so wonderful that we understand all of these things in a proper perspective. Because people, again, from last week, if condemnation must precede salvation. So, the letter A, we are born into the slave market of sin at physical birth. One, Adam's original sin is the origin of the sin nature in the human race. Now, people, let me tell you something. This is theology. You're not going to get this on television. Now, I'm not saying that we're the only churches teaching this kind of stuff. I know there are other pastors doing this, and I just thank God for it. But this helps. This, what we're looking at now, will help you think clearly theologically when you listen to someone else. All right, even if you don't want to counter them, and you shouldn't counter everybody, but you want to be able in your mind, wait a minute, that's wrong because of this and this and this, and think your way through it. That's my job. To be able to equip you to be saints, as Ephesians says. So point was number one, Adam's original sin is the original of all the sin nature in the human race, Romans 5:12. Now this is so important. This is so important. Right now, Judith is going through dealing with her aged mother and taking care of her. And it calls us to start a thing. Old age. Where does that come from? It comes from sin in the garden. See? Our old age. The problems we have in life. Oh, let's go back to that. And so this is important to know theologically. Two, the imputation, and that's a 50-cent word, meaning the accreditation, the giving, the imputation of Adam's sin at birth, at physical birth, is the basis for spiritual death. That's why in Romans 5:12, and that's why again I go back and say, you see this newly born baby, well, that baby's just spiritually dead. That's just a bundle of sin. And you don't want to say these things, but that's what we're dealing with. We're imputed with Adam's sin, and we're born spiritually dead, incapable of fellowship with God. Romans 5:12, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. That little baby is already a sinner. How can you say that about my baby? It's already a sinner. It's already struck out. It just entered the world. See? Isn't it wonderful that we don't know that when we're little babies? See? But this is the truth. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Spiritual death. We're already born spiritually dead. We cannot redeem ourselves, so we need somebody who is spiritually alive. And that's why we go through so much involved with the birth of Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23, based upon the context of Romans 5:12 and following. The wages of sin are not your personal sins, but Adam's original sin imputed to you. This is clear thinking. This person is under sin because they committed personal sin. No, we commit personal sins because we're sinners. We don't commit personal sins to become sinners. We commit personal sins because we are sinners. Got to think your way through these things and not be alarmed and judge and malign and get all upset about things. If we understand clearly what God has done through all of these things. So the Romans 5:12 and following, the wages of sin, not your personal sin. The wages of sin is the Adam's original sin that is imputed to us. Point three. People, this is important. No one is condemned on the basis of his personal sins. No one is condemned on the basis of his personal sins. Now, you have to think this through. You have to decide whether you believe that or not. If you believe it, then don't go around sticking your judgmental finger at other believers when they sin. If you believe this, you don't get it both ways. No one is condemned on the basis of personal. I believe that. Oh, boy, you committed a sin and God's going to get you. You've lost your salvation. All this kind of thing. No, people. Not at all. You're condemned not on the basis of personal sin. Personal sin is just a result of the fact that we're sinners. So when we sin, that lets us know what? That we're in the flesh nature. We're not in the Holy Spirit. That's what sin is. Sin just lets us know what we're like in the flesh. You want to see what I'm like in the flesh? Well, watch me sin. See? That's the whole deal. And I am ugly, and you are ugly in the flesh. Sin is ugly. Now, there are some self-righteous sins. Arrogance, self-righteousness, that a lot of people like. I don't. Give me a good old sinner as opposed to a self-righteous religious person any day. But the point is, people, that we have to think our way through these things theologically so that we help ourselves when we hear lies from preachers, from books, from other people. And then point four, all our personal sins were held until Jesus Christ came to the cross in the state of impeccability. They were imputed to His humanity. Our sins imputed to His humanity. Not to His deity. Deity can have nothing to do with sin. Cannot sponsor sin, cannot attempt to sin, and deity simply cannot sin. Deity cannot die for sin. Now, where does this take you? This takes you into so many understandings of lies and of truth about what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And it helps you understand James chapter 1. It helps you understand 1 John chapter 1. Helps you understand a lot of... Well, I sin, James, the book of James. I sin, but it's God's fault. Well, the fact that they said they sinned, they should have been filled with the Spirit according to the theology of some people. No, that's not true. and they blaming God for their sins. That's not true. See? So they have a lot of problems there. God is not the author of sin. So we have to understand what's going on in this respect. That's why I've included point four. It was at the cross when all of our personal sins, from Adam's original sin to the last sin committed in the millennium, were imputed to Christ and judged. That's where personal sins were taken care of. So let's go through this theologically in your mind. We are not sinners because of personal sins. We commit personal sins because we're sinners. But personal sins have to be dealt with. They were dealt with by Jesus Christ on the cross. Our being sinners in Adam is taken care of by faith in Jesus Christ, where we are born a new man. Got to think through these things, people. Don't let some people steer you on all of these things. Got to correctly understand sin, its origin, and the solution of it. So it becomes so important. Point five. This is why our Lord said in Psalm 22, I am a worm. The type of worm mentioned was that type which was collected, put into a bowl, and then crushed with another tool. It would be crushed, the other tool would fit right into it, and it would crush it like this, and there was a little hole in it that would drain the blood out of that worm, and that was used for dye. It was used for crimson dye. See? For the robes of kings in the ancient world. So because our sins were imputed to Jesus Christ on the cross, we can believe in Him and receive the robe of divine righteousness, white as Revelation says. White robes. Point six. While personal sins are not the basis of condemnation, we are born under condemnation because we're born with Adam's original sin. Personal sins are one of the three manifestations of our possession of a sin nature. The other two are human good and evil. Just for theological purposes, separating human good and evil and sins so that we can have a clear conversation. And finally, point seven. So we are born simultaneously physically alive and spiritually dead. All the cells in our bodies are contaminated by a sin nature. Cancer would be a good illustration. Cancer covers your body. The sin nature covers every cell in your body. So if you lose a little finger by some accident, you've lost that much of your sin nature. But don't worry, you've got a whole lot more to take care of for it. See? But it's in every cell in our human body. Okay, let's go to point B. Point B. We're under major Roman numeral 4. Jesus Christ is the only one qualified to be a redeemer. A, we are born into the slave market of sin. We are contaminated by sin. That brings us to point B. To qualify as a redeemer, the redeemer must meet two requirements. One, he must be a pure member of the human race. And I emphasize that word pure because that takes you back to Genesis 6 and a great historical battle that went on with angels. So don't just, well, I'm not talking about pure in the sense of what we might think of today, really good person. I'm thinking of a real, pure human being, not contaminated with angelic being. So to qualify, you must be a member of the pure member of the human race. And secondly, as a member of the human race, must be sinless. Sinless, so he is qualified to bear the judgment of the sins of the human race. Now, our Lord, by virtue of the virgin birth, qualified to be our Redeemer, born without a sin nature, so at that point, and then His perfect life qualifies Him to be our Redeemer. We're not saved by His life. were saved by his work on the cross. He was qualified to go to the cross because of his perfect being. Now, what I want to do now is I want to look at some pertinent scripture for you, and then we'll summarize some of these. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let's look together at 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now, what we're looking for in these verses is Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. He is qualified to be our Redeemer because he is without sin in his personal life. All right, excuse me, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him, he, God, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. That means he committed no sin during his life, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This correlates the relationship in 1 Corinthians 1:30. He is our righteousness, and now he is our Redeemer. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. I'm just picking out some of the pertinent passages that deal with this. By no means not all of them, but these are so blatant that we don't need too much explanation. Hebrews 4. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He's a member of the human race. But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. We give in to temptation, we sin. He's tempted, he doesn't. He never sinned. But don't think he wasn't tempted, as we're all tempted. He is tempted as man is tempted. Look at Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, verse 26. Hebrews 7, verse 26. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest. Fitting. What does that mean, fitting? Fitting to God's requirement. Holy. Innocent of sin. Undefiled. Separated from sinners. And exalted above the heavens. So he's set apart from sin. Look at 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Someone asked me wouldn't it be nice if we could go through some other books like we're going through the birth of Christ and just reading through the verses with few comments and moving on. And I talked to him, but I was driving home and thinking, you know, look how long it's taken me just to get through the order of the birth of Christ, and all we're doing is just reading the verses and kind of making comment. We're not really studying it. We're just kind of going through it. But y'all let me have another night. We do that with such books as Hebrews. All right, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want to read one of my favorite sections of the Bible, so let's read the whole thing, 21 through 25. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Now, we're going to be studying this later, but we talk about bearing your own cross. That's not your own sins and your own problems. Your cross is other people's sins and the problems of their life. That's your burden. That's your burden. Note what it says. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you. If you suffer carrying the burden of someone else, people, now you're imitating Christ. Making it through your own lousy sins, that isn't your deal. You bear that and just keep it silent and move on. Okay? Leaving you an example of how you ought to follow in his steps. Pick up your own cross and follow me. What does that mean? You're going to suffer. But isn't it suffering of your own sins that he's talking about? It's talking about helping others. Verse 22. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. You don't think Christ walked by faith? People, that's his life, walking by faith. Verse 24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Just a powerful verse. All right, let's look at verses. Let's look at 1 John for our last one. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 5. 1 John 3, 5. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. That's personal sins. And in him personally, there is no sin. So, he appeared in order to take away our sins, personal sins, and in him, there is no sin. That means, one, there is no sin nature, and there are no personal sins. So he is qualified to be our Redeemer. Now, we're under B. To qualify as a Redeemer, the Redeemer must meet two requirements. One, be a member of the pure human, a pure member of the human race. And then secondly, he must be sinless. I started off with passages that demonstrate Jesus Christ is sinless. Now let's give a summary of these. One, since it is only the male who carries and can pass on the sin nature and not the female, this means that if a woman could have a virgin pregnancy, that is, if she could be fertilized apart from male copulation, the progeny could be born into the world without a sin nature. Those are all if clauses. A woman has a sin nature, but if she could be impregnated without copulation with a male, the progeny, the offspring, the baby, be born into the world without a sin nature. And being born without a sin nature, Adam's original sin, could not be imputed to that person. Adam's original sin. Point two. Those are all if clauses. So now we come to reality. Point two. This was the case in the birth of the humanity of Jesus Christ. This is what's so spectacular about the way he entered into the world. And so important. It's not a praise of Mary. She did nothing. It's a praise of God, of the Holy Spirit, of Jesus Christ. So point two, this is the case in the birth of the humanity of Christ, originating from Mary's virgin pregnancy and Jesus Christ's virgin birth. Being born without a sin nature meant that there was no imputation of Adam's original sin to our Lord, to the person Jesus. That's why he's so unique. The whole story of his birth is so unique. And so far as I know, if you're a reader and you want to really read some stuff on the virgin birth, James Gretchen Machen, M-A-C-H-E-N, has a book called The Virgin Birth of Jesus Christ. So far as I know, the liberals still have not fully answered that book. He points out so many things that are not repudiated by the liberal world yet. But it's just a classic book. Difficult to read through sometime, but a classic book. All right, point three. This was how our Lord was born as the last Adam. First Adam came into the world without sin and without a sin nature. Jesus Christ is the last Adam. He came into the world without a sin nature. So he's like the first Adam in that respect. First Adam was created perfect. The last Adam was born perfect, meaning perfect, meaning without sin. The first Adam was born, was created without sin. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, was born without sin. So God has this whole thing of our salvation worked out. People, this book, revealing the plan of God, is unbelievable. I am amazed. Just really amazed that the world is just running to the Quran and the Islamic religion. That book is filled with hate. It has no study of redemption unless you kill people and all this kind of thing. The Mormons and all of their work of adding to the Bible is just unbelievable. What comes out of Joseph Smith and how they accept it. Jesus Christ said, "Believe in me and you shall have everlasting life." Joseph Smith says, "A man cannot reach the final point of heaven if he is never married. You've got to have a lot of wives to reach the final point of heaven." That's nowhere even involved. But people run to it. People run to this Mormon stuff. People run to this Islamic stuff. This makes sense. This is grace. This is no production on our part. Takes care of our sins. Doesn't require anything out of us. It's just amazing how a man runs to run. So point four, Mary, with her own Mary, the mother of Jesus, the physical mother, with her own sin nature, was still a virgin when she became pregnant. For the first time, pregnant for the first time, because she was pregnant after that with copulation with Joseph. For the first time with our Lord. In Matthew 13:55 and Mark 6:3, Mary's other children are mentioned. And they were born with sin natures. What is so special about Jesus, as opposed to, say, to James, here's Jesus, no sin nature, James, sin nature, both are the same mother, what's the difference? Different heritage from the Father. Jesus, Mary impregnated by the Holy Spirit. James, Mary impregnated by Joseph, who was carried the sin nature. So we have to think through all of these things, and it just flows with such beauty. She had at least two daughters and four sons. So she had at least six children by Joseph. So there is no such thing as the perpetual virginity of Mary. No such thing. Doesn't exist. I don't care what the Roman Church says. Stay with the Word. If I get up here and teach some heretical teaching, don't pay attention to it if it contradicts the Word. The origin of our Lord's humanity into the world. So the virgin pregnancy resulted in a virgin birth. Thus excluding the sin nature from the humanity of Christ, qualifying Him to be our Redeemer. Why Jesus? He's the only one a son of God. He's the only one born to the human race, minus the sin nature. He's the only one that lived a perfect life without sin throughout His whole life. He's the only one who went to the cross. Six. Remember that while Mary was a virgin, while she was a virgin, she was not perfect or impeccable.
No such thing. Doesn't exist. I don't care what the Roman Church says.
Only the virgin born son, Jesus, was perfect and without sin.
Don't pay attention to it.
I don't care what the Roman Church teaches you. Mary, while she was a virgin, she was not perfect or impeccable. She sinned. Seven. When God the Father imputed human life,
stay with the Word.
When God the Father imputed human life to the soul of Jesus,
if it contradicts the word,
there is no sin nature. There is no genetically formed sin nature. People, why are we going to speak? Because you can't believe the heresies being taught today. All over the world by religions and movements. We've got to understand what the Bible's teaching. When God imputed human life to the human soul of Jesus, there was no genetically formed sin nature qualifying him to be the redeemer of fallen mankind. So point 8 is really a conclusion here. The virgin birth is the basis for our redemption, because it provided the world with a perfect human being. The only one qualified to be judged for the sins of the world. That's how much he loved us. He didn't have to. I love Christians. Oh, I can't associate with that sinner. That sin may rub off on me, but I believe and follow Christ. No, if you follow Christ, you take up their sins. You help them. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. You help them bear their burden. And their burden is burden of sin. People, just because you associate and help to restore a believer who is in sin or sin, doesn't make you any worse. Before God, it makes you spiritual. That's why you have the warning in Galatians chapter 6. You be sure that you stay spiritual, so that you yourself do not become contaminated. What does that mean? You start judging them, or you start joining them in their sin. One or the other. So while you're helping a believer in sin, you're not going to be contaminated by their sin. And I don't care if somebody, oh, I saw so-and-so with so-and-so. And don't worry about people judging you. No one has the right to judge you. Paul makes that clear. You walk in Galatians chapter 6, you be sure that you stay spiritual, so that you yourself do not become contaminated. What does that mean? That you start judging them. Or you start joining them in their sin. None of the other. And our Lord's birth.
So,
human life, well, point one, human life is, in each case, created by God and imputed to each person at birth. Two, simultaneously, Adam's original sin is imputed to the flesh nature, genetically. Remember that our personal sins are never imputed to us. They are collected, as it were, and imputed or poured out on Jesus on the cross. Not on you. Oh, people, if we would just learn about our own personal sins and not come down with guilt and shame and all of this that Christians try to put on you, or that we try to put on others, and go to them and help them, restore them with the good news. Okay, you've committed this sin. Big deal. Christ has died for this sin. People, let me tell you something that may sound strange to you. I personally believe, and this is a personal belief, God doesn't really care about your personal sin. His Son took care of it on a cross. You know what He cares about? Why didn't you trust me? Why didn't you trust me? Why did you have to steal that money? Didn't you think I could take care of that problem? Why did you have to malign that person? Didn't you think I would take care of it? Why did you have to do this and that? My Son bore the sin. And all of this that Christians try to put on you, or that we try to put on others, and go to them and help them, restore them with the good news. Okay, you've committed this sin. Big deal.
I'm not concerned.
Christ has died for this sin. Sin was taken care of by my Son on the cross. It's you and me. You didn't trust me. You didn't trust me to take care of the problem. You didn't trust me to take care of your husband, your wife, your children, the boss, the finances, the health, the sickness, or whatever. You didn't trust me. And all of this that Christians try to put on you, or that we try to put on others, and go to them and help them, restore them with the good news. Okay, you've committed this sin. Big deal.
Look at all that I
Christ has died for this sin.
Salvation.
I brought a Redeemer. And look at all the miracles I performed in order to bring your Redeemer. I judged him on the cross. That was my son I was judging on the cross. So I've taken care of your sin. Why didn't you trust me? Why didn't you trust me? Point three. At birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father created human life, imputed it to his human soul. And remember, Jesus Christ is God, has existed forever. But because our Lord was born without a sin nature, there could be no imputation of Adam's original sin. So our Lord was born physically alive and spiritually alive. We are born physically alive and spiritually dead. Point four. Instead of a sin nature, our Lord was born with a human nature, a human spirit, born as Adam was created. So one thing I love about this whole ideal of how old is the earth. Well, look how old this looks. And it's million years. This looks like it's a million years old. It's how long it's been here. Millions of years.
The Lord Jesus Christ.
I would have loved it to take Adam
God
in
the Father
to a
doctor
in life.
Of course, doctor was
imputed
being,
it to his
would
human
precede
soul.
Adam, but you'll get the
Remember,
point.
Jesus Christ
how
is
old
God
do you think this
has
guy
existed
is?
Forever. Oh, my goodness.
But because our Lord was born without a sin nature,
nope,
there could be no imputation of Adam's original sin.
No way.
So our Lord was born physically alive and spiritually alive. We are born physically alive and spiritually dead.
I mean, there's 25 years on his heart, on his liver, on all these parts of his body.
Instead of a sin nature,
just one day, just yesterday, came into being. See? So, you see, this whole thing, I just smile. I don't even get upset anymore. Oh, the world is a billion years or millions of years old. I just smile. Way to go, God. You did it again. You confused them to no end. They looked at it and said, this has been here a million years. No,
just yesterday I made that.
See? Just amazing how God does all these things. So don't get upset with the way that man does these things. Now we come to D. Letter D. The impeccability of our Lord retained his Redeemer qualifications. The impeccability of our Lord retained his Redeemer qualifications. Now, when I say retained, he was born qualified to be our Redeemer, born without sin. Born without a sin nature. Now, his impeccability, his sinlessness, retained his Redeemer qualifications. He had to be born qualified, but boy, if he blew it one time, just one time in his life, then that's it. He doesn't get to qualify as our Redeemer. So his life retained his redeeming or his Redeemer qualification. It's the miraculous life of Christ. That's why it's so important. He retained being our Redeemer. Point one. All the doctrines that teach how our Lord was sustained on earth in his humanity all relate to the fact that from birth he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Led of the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit. You can't sin when you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, you can sin and immediately go out of the Holy Spirit by stop trusting God, the Holy Spirit, and then you're going to sin. And immediately you're out. But while you are filled with the Spirit, you cannot sin. And Jesus Christ never stopped trusting. We can word this two ways. He never sinned, or I would like to say, he just never stopped trusting God. He always walked by faith. Point two. Therefore, his humanity advanced rapidly. His humanity advanced rapidly. We'll see this in a few minutes in our study on the chronology of the birth of Christ. Jesus Christ grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Luke 2:52. We'll read that. Once a believer learns how to be filled with the Spirit by faith, he walks by faith in the Holy Spirit, he begins to rapidly grow spiritually. Once you learn, all right, I need to be in the Spirit, and in the Spirit you start, boy, you just start putting things together and grow rapidly in the Holy Spirit, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ. And finally, sub-point three. After being born perfect, our Jesus Christ continued to live perfectly in the filling of the Spirit, learning and growing in the Holy Spirit. That's right, his humanity, we'll see that this morning. His humanity had to learn doctrine. His humanity had to learn the truth of the Bible. Not his deity, but his humanity had to grow in all of these things. Continuing, not once did he ever sin. People, he was tempted far beyond anything that we will ever understand, but he never gave in. Totally apart from sin. Tempted in every area. I'm overwhelmed with my own temptations through my life and all the way through life. I can't even imagine what his were. Can't even imagine what his temptation must have been. I can't imagine the temptation. Somebody's a genius to depend on your own intelligence and not on the Holy Spirit. I can't imagine a woman that's very beautiful, a man that's very handsome. We look at, oh, that's got to be a blessing. It's got to be, wow, man alive. That's tough. So Jesus Christ was tempted in ways that we would never even begin to understand. He resisted temptation that we will never even experience. As a result, all of us will experience some of them. He experienced all the temptations that we all experience. See, some people, one temptation is to another person, not even temptation. Just in their flesh nature. I was reared in a family, you don't steal, you don't even take, if your brothers or somebody in your house leaves a quarter. It's not your quarter, leave it alone. That's just the way I was reared. That's just in it. But other people, stealing, that's their problem. I have my problem, and no, I'm not going to get into confession. But we all have our areas of the weaknesses and areas of problems and things. Every one of us have our own trends. Yours may not be mine. Mine may not be yours. I can't believe they did that. I can't believe he stole that money. I would never do that. No, you wouldn't. But you know what? You've got your own. You've got your own trend of sin. So you want to be very careful in this respect. So Jesus Christ resisted the sins that we would never even experience. As a result, he reached the cross in a state of impeccability without sin. He reached that state. No personal sins, whatever, throughout his personal life. I don't know what age we become fully God conscious, and I don't know at what age we can physically really commit a personal sin, but I'm sure I did it as soon as the first day I could. I just believe that. First day I could commit a personal sin, I know I did it. I don't even know what it was. Probably no! Say something like that. Some broad a proclamation to my parents. The people, he went to his whole life sinless, qualified therefore to go to the cross and be our Redeemer. There is so much involved in Jesus Christ being our Redeemer. And again, I want to emphasize, if we would just grasp this, there's no place for stress, anxiety, and depression, sad in your life. You just sit back and think about all that's happened through the work of Christ for you. Let me give you some passages on this, and then we'll move on. Isaiah 53:9. John 8:46. John 19:4. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Hebrews 1:3. Hebrews 4:15. Hebrews 7:26 and 28. 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Peter 1:18-19. And that brings us to E in our study. And we're out of time, and we had got started late because of the electronics, which I guess they still don't have fixed, but at least we got it on tape. And so we will resume here next Sunday morning, and we will finish the redemptive work of Christ in the 1 Corinthians 1:30 passage, and then move on in 1 Corinthians 1:31. Let's close in a word. Any questions over what we've looked at in redemption this morning? By His birth, by a sinless life. He qualified to be our Redeemer. Qualified to be our Redeemer by His birth. Qualified to be our Redeemer by His life. Qualified to be our Redeemer by His work on the cross. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just praise You. We praise You for such a wonderful plan. Ingenious. Ingenious. We come up with a plan where we've got to be good. We've got to get better. We've got to be more moral, more this, more that. You came up with a plan that doesn't even depend on us. You came up with a plan that deals with us in total grace. What a phenomenal God You are. And then, Heavenly Father, Your Son. Your Son in fulfilling Your plan. Executed, living a sinless life. And then sacrificing Himself on the cross. Father, when we consider such love, we are consumed by it. Father, we pray now that You'll take the things that we've seen, cause them to become a reality in our souls, a reality in our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Amen.